Hey there, I'm Ian.
And I'm Rachel.
And we want to welcome you to our Building Contenders podcast.
Here we share messages, sermons, and our weekly conversations to equip you to contend for the kingdom of God.
We hope you enjoy it.
Blessings.
Carol, as he comes to release a word this morning.
Anybody follow rugby? Yeah. Two people, okay. All right, so there's outside of the World Cup, the main sort of global rugby thing, it's not really global, it's called the Six Nations, and Ireland won it yesterday, so. All right, before I start and put my glasses and do this, would you stand if you need a property miracle? So, Father, I just release property miracles, Lord. I release testimonies before they even happen. Lord, that you would help us move from being renters to owners in this land. Yes. And that as owners that we would have governance over the land that you've given us, Lord. God, if it's commercial, I pray for a commercial breakthrough. If it's finances, just release the finances. God, this is the most unlimited resource that we have in the kingdom is finances. So that we would start to live like that, believe it, and see you move on our behalf. Lord, there's some things the battle is so egregious that there is nothing we can do that we need you to fight for us. So God, I'm just asking that you would fight for us in this issue, that we would not be renters anymore. And not, I'll explain that, but all right, in Jesus' name, amen. Sit down. All right, so every year I have a little bit of a rant. I'm gonna start the rant right now, okay? So if this offends any of you, good. Okay, tartan is not Irish. It is Scottish. Different country. Now, fascinating, Scotland gets its name from the Irish who invaded and overtook Scotland, but that's a whole other thing. It used to be called Pictland because it's full of Picts. So then the tribe from Dalriada in Northern Ireland, or northeast of Ireland, sort of invaded and all that, and they became Scotialand or Scotland. You don't need to know that. All you need to know is tartan is not Irish. Do you know what else isn't Irish? Corned beef and cabbage. Not Irish. Lauren, what's corned beef? It's a little Libby's can of stuff that you know. I know. Not Irish. Sorry. When we moved to the U.S., people said, oh, it's St. Patrick's Day. Come around, we'll make you your favorite corned beef and cabbage. Like, what is this? Corned beef. Bagpipes. No matter what the NYPD band do, bagpipes are not Irish. We have an even more awful sounding. I'm sorry for you bagpipe people. We call them the Julian pipes, and they're even more, they sound like a banshee. So, who's being tortured? Sorry about that. But yeah, so, and it's interesting, one of the other things that isn't Irish is Patrick. St. Patrick was not Irish. We don't know, I have Welsh friends that claim he's from Wales, I have English friends that claim he's from England. We don't really know. There's not that much written about him. But the stuff that's written about him is pretty incredible, and we'll get to that in a minute or two. But I feel relieved that my rant's over. Who's been to Ireland with us? I know some of you have been to Ireland with us. So we do trips to Ireland. We did trips to Ireland. Oh, and the reason I'm a bit worried is this is going to fall. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, one of the things about Patrick is that he moved into the, like, moved largely in the north of Ireland, right the way over to Mayo. This last year, we went and some people climbed the top of this mountain called Croagh-Patrick. And Croagh-Patrick is famous because Patrick did a 40-day fast there because it was the kind of the epicenter for a bunch of Druid practices, and it was seen as this portal, if I used it, that they would never have used that word, but it was seen as an entrance to the underworld, and they would have done a lot of sort of ancient evil practices up there. So Patrick decided, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to close this portal to the underworld. And there's actually a little chapel now built on top of it, and he fasted for 40 days. And during the 40 days, then imagine that the battle was won. And one of his disciples is a guy called Donard. And one of the other kind of portals to the underworld was on top of this mountain in County Down. And Donard decided, hey, if Patrick can do it, I can do it. So he went up and closed this other portal. He went up, fasted, and closed this access to the underworld. It's interesting. It's funny when you start talking about stuff like this, that the less supernatural among us will go, eh, did it, what, was it really? It's almost like we're treating people in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century like they're stupid and don't know any better. And I think that's very, like, dangerous, that people don't know what we know now. But what they do know is that they're in a war. And I don't know if you know that we're in a war. And it's not against flesh and blood. It is against other things, right? But we're in this war, and I want to chat a little bit about spiritual warfare. Now, what I don't need you to do is I don't need you to get all scared. Okay, we're not going to talk about scary things. We are going to talk about scary things. But I don't need you to be all like, ah! I'm quiet. I don't like it when you're quiet. When you're quiet, I get the impression that you're conspiring against me. It's the Irish. What can I say? We're very suspicious. So I don't need you to be quiet, right? I need you to be like, that's interesting. Right? Oh, fascinating. Great point there. Or you can just go, you know, yes. Like, you can just pretend we actually are a family. Right? And, you know, have that sort of robust nature of a family, which is, that's not true. How do you, no. Like, if I'm struggling, and I say this all the time, but if I'm really struggling, just shout out, you know, help him, Jesus. Right? If I'm so boring, if I end up boring myself, then please just go, a little bit of fire there, Lord, more fire. We need that. We don't need him to be droning through. Let's talk about this. And I'd like to thank my beautiful wife for preaching my sermon during the transition. All right, so let's give it all a context. Let's put our eyes on. Okay, I'm going to start with one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's interesting, Rachel quoted from Romans 8, you know, we are enlarged in the waiting. Isn't that fun? It's fun to be enlarged in the waiting. As we wait for something, you know, like pregnant women, we are enlarged in the waiting, and this is fantastic. I want to say, I have 3 children, and I've never been pregnant. So I've no idea what pregnancy looks like. It looks like a lot of fun. Okay, I hear you. Some people say it is. I'm just saying it looks like a lot of fun, not really. So Romans 7 finishes in this sort of like little bit where it says, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Is there any hope for this vile body of corruption? And then it goes into, you know, then let me introduce you to Jesus. You know, thanks be to God, there's Jesus. There is hope, right? But this is what Eugene Peterson translates the Message, Romans 8 in the Message. This is beautiful. I think it's beautiful. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us, right? It's Christ being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. You understand that Jesus conquered death? Like, that's part of the whole story. It's not just conquering sin, he conquered death. Okay, I like that. Some of you like it. The rest of you, I don't know. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. So I believe we're in a war, and I believe the war requires a different attitude. Instead of redoubling our efforts, so we just take authority over this, instead of like doing all that and like marching around cities 7 times and casting down dominions and powers and authorities, instead of redoubling our own efforts, we simply embrace what God is doing. You see, the thing is, like, I was praying, obviously, because I'm a Christian. And I'm like, God, what am I going to share with Beach Chapel? And I kept hearing this one phrase from a song which is called You Won't Relent. And it's this phrase, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. Like, sometimes I think we talk about Jesus and our Christian life like he's not actually in the room. Like he's not in me. You know, when Jesus said, we were with friends on Friday night, and it was just one of those times around a table, and the Lord's there, and we're crying, and it's just this one of those moments, you've all probably had them, because it is this notion of Jesus being there for us. Like, just being there for us. And here we are in the middle of, like, all the stuff that's going on. I know that we're exceptional, right? That I'm an exception to the rule. Nothing bad ever happens to me. I have no challenges in my life. I just, tiptoe through tulips with rainbows and unicorns, and everything's great. I know that that's what happens when you're in ministry. But for you real people, when you're going through your daily struggles, it's like, I don't want to talk about him like he's not in the room. Like, I don't want to be dealing with my problems that are as if they are remote to God, because they're not. You know, this very notion, we're trying to figure out what the word paraclete means, the Holy Spirit. Like, you know what Jesus says? Listen. Can you imagine if Micah and Borny said, listen, we're moving to Ireland. We feel the Lord's moving to Ireland. And some of you would be like, yes. But most of you would be like, no, don't go, right? Don't go, don't leave us. And this is Jesus with his disciples, and he's saying, I'm leaving you, but it's better that I go. Because when I go, listen, you're not gonna believe the one who's coming. You're not gonna believe, he is so much better. And it's not just that he can indwell 2.8 billion people on the planet. It's not just that better. He is so much better. When you see the Holy Spirit, when you get to know the Holy Spirit, he is so much better, because he is down with us, right? This para thing, like alongside us. He's alongside us. And I don't want to talk about my problems like he's not in the room with me. I don't want to talk about my challenges like he's not in the room with me. And it is this, I understand it's this mystery of God being so transcendent and high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And then the other side is he's so imminent and with us and down with us here. And it's all the mystics that we try to hold this thing in tension that he is transcendent and yet imminent. Some of us know and are comfortable with the transcendent nature of God, and some of us are really comfortable with the imminent nature of God. But it's holding those things in mystery, that he is with us. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. You don't have to do it. You can do it if you want, right? Well, you can be as puddle glum as you want. Puddle glum. C.S. Lewis. Any C.S. Lewis fans? Yeah, puddle glum. Oh, whoa. Right? Yeah, there's the Eeyore, puddle glum, Waldorf and Statler, Sam the American Eagle and the Muppets. You've got them all. Like that. And that's really so tempting at times. But I want to talk about war. What is it good for? Thank you. Thank you. Some of you are awake. That's really good. I forgot that bit. Forgot that bit. So. Moving on, right? Yes, moving on. So the thing about warfare is that we are victorious. We are working, we are living from victory, not for victory, as Bill Johnson would say. Right? We're actually the battle's already won. I've read the last page of the book, Jesus Wins. And yet we're still trying to work out if he really is on the throne or not, if he really is king or not. And let me just provoke some of you right now. If Jesus is king, Caesar isn't. Okay, I'm going to put that in a U.S. context. Are you ready for this? If Jesus is king, the president isn't. Neither is the next president. He's just not. Right? If Jesus is king, then Charles isn't. Over there, wherever east is. Which way is east? That way. Right? If Jesus is king, President Biden is not. If Jesus is king, President Trump is not. Like, we need to get that, and you need to get the fact that you're a new creation. You have never existed before, and your loyalty to a nation begins with the holy nation. Right? God will always trump government. Forgive the pun, but like, God is always higher than government. And that's kind of what gets us into conflict at times. We get into that conflict at times because we're not totally sure in that. That our allegiance is actually to a different nation. Our allegiance is to a nation where righteousness, joy, and peace rule. Right? That this is our nation. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, right? That's the kingdom we belong to. If Jesus is king, that's our narrative. Oh, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You're absolutely right, I don't. But he does. He's with you. And the minute I divorce my circumstances from him, I get into trouble. Like, why would God bring me here to die? You know, you're not the first person to think like that. Just take me back to Egypt. At least there was garlic and onions there. I could do that. Why have you brought me here to die? I don't understand the will of God. You brought me here and you know, it's been financially really difficult and it's been relationally really difficult, and I don't know why you brought me here. You're not the first person. This is actually what happens, right? This is what happens, is that it's almost like he doesn't want to make it easy. Why would that be? Why would he not want to make it easy? Come on, why would he not want to make it easy? I don't know. It's so hard. Let me read from Colossians. Everything of God gets expressed in, this is Colossians 2 again, it's the message. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Now get this. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised. It's interesting. You know the way baptism is this, is our version of circumcision? And we, you know, people are getting baptized a whole bunch of times. Thank God it's not circumcision. Can you imagine? Okay, if you've been circumcised once, you can do it again. No. Hard pass. I'm just going to rejoice in the fact that my life's turned around, and get that knife away from me, please, right? And if you don't know what circumcision is, you can ask Mike and Borny later, and they can fill you in. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. Come on. No, you are already in. You see, you have to know that he is God, not feel like he's God. Be still and know. This is a positional thing that we're given. We are in Christ. Where was the Father when Jesus was on the cross? Right inside him, right? I and you, you and me, they and us. Like this is positional. It may not feel like it. It may feel like you've been abandoned, forsaken. But the positional thing is that if I believe that this is true, not the MacBook, the Bible, right? If I believe the Bible is actually true, then I am in him. No, you're already in insiders. Not through some secret of initiation, right? But rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. And when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. I can't read the Bible, it's very boring. I find the Bible very, very boring and dry. Maybe you just need to read it with an Irish accent. Maybe that's what you need to do, so. Listen to me long enough and you will start reading those things and enough. Holy do-do-do-do, Lucky Charms. You know, you'll start to do all that. So here's what he's saying. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. In those days, what would happen when you conquered a king, when you conquered territory, to disgrace the king fully, you would put him on the back of your chariot, in a little trailer in the back of your chariot. You would strip him naked and you would parade him naked through the streets to show who was the boss. This is what Jesus did to these spiritual tyrants, these principalities, powers. This is what Jesus did. He stripped them of their authority. How much authority do they have over your life? Zero. What about sin? What if you keep sinning? Zero. Like, we have made this sort of spiritual warfare into something that it was never supposed to be. Now, do I believe that you can be infected by powers of darkness? Absolutely. Do I think some people need, like, separated from their agreement with demonic stuff? Absolutely. Delivered, set free, whatever you want to call it, absolutely. Not being under the influence of the demonic. But here's the thing. The influence that we choose to position ourselves on isn't just always black and white. Let me explain. Hopefully I can explain. Let me read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For and this is from the NET. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but threw them into hell, the word for hell there is Tartarus, and locked them up in chains in utter darkness to be kept until judgment. So you've got all these principalities, powers that have been stripped of their authority. Then you have these angels who sinned, which were, for want of a better word, the Genesis 6 event when the sons of God came to the earth and produced the Nephilim and all that kind of stuff, right? Not going to undo all that. But what you've got is you've got this proactive thing from the Lord to say, I'm going to make you as free as possible. In fact, not just free, but abundantly free. I'm going to set you abundantly free, right? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. There's a lot of freedom stuff in there, right? A lot of, you know, the Irish word for freedom is sirsha or sersha, depending what part of the country you're from and how you pronounce it. But it's in the essence of it is not just freedom. It's like total freedom. Right, it is this, I am not subject to anything. I am totally free. This is what's over, like you're abundantly free. Not just a little bit free, abundantly free. And then what we do is we place ourselves into bondage. We place ourselves into things and we give authority to things that we should never have given authority to. Three disciples with Jesus coming out of Samaria, and it wasn't very a successful mission trip. Wasn't a very successful ministry trip. They went in, nothing really exciting happened. And the disciples said, shall we call down fire from heaven? Now, is there biblical precedent for calling down fire from heaven? Elijah, right? There's biblical precedent. You could make a biblical argument that this is what we do. And Jesus sternly rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what spirit you're of. Did he mean like, you know, did he mean that spirit? He doesn't use that word. He doesn't use the word for demon or anything like that. I want to suggest to you that what he's doing is like, be very careful about what you're partnering with. Be very careful about what the belief is that you're partnering with. Because when you partner with a belief that isn't there, you're giving it your authority. When you partner with a belief that isn't from Yahweh, you're giving it your authority. And instead of like creating peace and freedom, what you're doing is creating bondage and fear and anxiety and worry and all of those things. The hell, you know, we're going to hell in the handbasket. Oh my goodness. Quickly, vote. Oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen. I will tell you what's going to happen. I am going to prophesy right now what's going to happen, that God loves California. I mean, he sent us here. Like, God loves the people of California. There is not one person in California from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high that God has given up on. Not one. Not one. He still has purposes and plans for California and the United States and Ireland and every nation under the sun. That's his heart. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That 5 years from now, we will look back and go, man, how did we survive that chaos? Look what we're doing right now. I believe that one of the things that we're seeing on the earth is the birth pangs of the destruction of cancer. I believe that what we're going to do because of these advances that we're making technologically with AI, and just to be clear, Christians should never be afraid of AI. They should just not be, because they're not producing consciousness. The only person that can produce consciousness and a soul and a spirit is Yahweh. right? You can't do it. You can produce something that maybe thinks, but you know, I'm not afraid of no Terminator. I'll be back. So you know, I wonder, in 30 years' time, are we going to look back and say, they did what when you had breast cancer? Oh my goodness. They did what? That's horrible. How did people, you know, the way we look at the 17th century and they're just cutting off limbs because you've got a little bit of like pus in it or something. We're like, sawed off, here, bite their stick, there you go. And we look at it and we go, that's barbaric. I believe that we're gonna see this whole thing sped up, that it's gonna look like something from a different universe. Because of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. So you've got these high level spirits that are locked up in Tartarus, in chains, in hell, waiting their judgment. You've got all these principalities and powers that have been stripped of their spiritual, their sham authority. And then what we've got is we've got ourselves kind of going in and lending them our authority. What are we doing, people? What are you doing with your life? Listen, I don't want to fight a battle that Jesus has no interest in fighting. Like, that's even for our lives, and our ministry is called Building Contenders because I believe we have to contend for the things. And here's why you have to contend for the things that God has spoken over your life. Here is why. Because your promise is wrapped around a giant. We think it should be wrapped around bubblegum. I don't even like bubblegum, but maybe, you know, chocolate. Oh, great, I just have to eat some of that chocolate and look, I get my promise. We think we're absolutely able to avoid any trouble and hardships when it's actually not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is, let me see how you do this and how you steward this trouble will actually make you ready for the promise. It's like he's building your muscles, like how you steward this. If you can steward the opposition, like you pictured, I have it looked up, but I'm not gonna labor it. I'm not gonna read it out. But you have this, you know, in one of the most epic leadership fields ever, Moses decides to send 12 spies in and listen to the majority. Epic leadership feel. I mean, it's probably why later on they just sent 2 spies in. Because we're not going to take a vote on this. Right? We're just going to make a leadership decision based on this and based on as much information as we can get. But you have 12 spies to go in, and what do they come back and say? We all know the story. They come back and say, you're not going to believe it, but there's like big things in there. Pretty scary. They probably did it in a more manly way, but like there's literally the promise of God before you. You go in to spy, you see that the promise of God is true, that you even need to get 2 men with poles to carry these bunches of grapes, and you're saying, no, but there's like giants. And I don't even know if what they were saying was true or whether they were just making it up. Like, we don't really know. Like, we saw the sons of the Nephilim in there. Is this not after the flood? Was it just rumors? Was it like, what was there? We don't really know. We just know that it was scary. And because it's scary, we'd rather die in the wilderness than actually go into our promise. That's the thing you can't partner with. Like we do it. Listen, we do it. Because when trouble comes, we think it's the enemy. Instead of realizing this is God who might actually be testing your faith for this. He might be testing to see whether you're hungry for this. You know, I have a thing, some of you might not know, but I'm kind of weird, like with the unseen stuff and all that. And there's something, I'm just weird, period. Did you say? Glory. So, So we got, like, there's this thing, this may be foreign to you, but there's this thing when you move to San Diego that San Diego tests you. Has anyone ever experienced that? Like, we were here 2 years and it was like the bleakest, wow, will we make it in San Diego? Now, we moved during COVID, probably not the brightest thing to do, but you know what? We like to think we're being obedient, and we moved, and we're here. But there's this time when it's almost, not almost, I'm not going to qualify. There's a time when the promise has to test you. And it's almost saying, like, do you really want this? Do you love me? Do you really want this? Are you really hungry for this? Or are you just going to quit? You're just going to back down? Anybody married? We're married 35 years this week. Rachel was told that she'd have been out of jail 15 years ago if she'd have just killed me at the start. So, right? Like, is anybody married and you understand that this is worth more than these present troubles? Right? The actual happy marriage, the blissful married life is worth more than the present troubles that you're going through. Well, listen, we get all these signposts all around us to say, hey, you're going to be tested in this, right? You've been called to be a prophet of the nations. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested in that. You've been called to wealth. You know what's going to happen? Guess what? You're going to be tested in that. And you're like, well, you don't want to be. You don't want to be tested. But if we start to see that the test is part of the process, the test is part of the prize, that what, like, it means every obstacle that comes into your life will say, yes, give me that mountain. I think pain is inevitable. Inevitable. Trouble, inevitable. Suffering, optional. And that's simply because if we understand that these things that are coming to us are actually coming for us, then it changes everything. It changes that this is not just some, you know, crisis of the moment, but this is God preparing me to walk fully in everything that I do. And to do that, we have to make sure. We have to make sure that that Jesus is on the throne. You have to make sure. Like, we know Jesus is Savior, right? That's how I got saved, Savior. Actually, I got saved because I watched Thief in the Night. Anyone? I got scared into the kingdom. I don't want to be left behind, all that stuff, you know. I know, but God uses anything. Like, that's the older I get, the more I realize is that God doesn't care about some things as much as we care about them. You know that he blesses people that believe in infant baptism? I wouldn't bless them. They're wrong. He actually blesses people that have an eschatology that's different than mine. I wouldn't do that. How can he ever do that? But it is this knowing him as Savior, but do you know him as Lord? Like, have you made him Lord of your life? Like, I almost feel like doing an altar call to say, hey, those of you that are saved need to get truly saved. Like, you need to kind of place him as Lord of your life. That means he cares about your sexuality. He cares about your ethics and morality. But this Christianity thing is more than ethics or morality. This Christianity thing is about who's on the throne. Who is actually on the throne? You know that's actually why we worship. We do not worship to give you goosebumps. Wasn't that worship? I didn't really enjoy the worship this morning, Tyler. I didn't really enjoy it. Well, the good news is it wasn't for me. I did enjoy it, just to be clear. Right? The worship was not for me. Nobody was worshiping me this morning. Well, you know, they sang that song a bit long. Well, you know what? Maybe if we get to put Jesus on the throne during this, this is what's happening. Like, worship is a throne room experience. Like, the high praise stuff is a throne room experience. You're worthy, 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 worthy. Oh, you're being very repetitive there, Gabriel. I know. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Because what happens is Jesus, and yes, all you theological people will be going, well, Jesus is on the throne. He doesn't need to be enthroned anymore. He actually does. We need to build a throne to Jesus in our own lives. We need to be able to surrender certain things in our own lives to Jesus. And we need to do it like, do you understand that when we are enthroning Jesus, or if you're theologically inclined, if we're recognizing that Jesus is in his throne, that the implications go beyond these four walls. You know, the most powerful political lobbyists, do you know who they are? They're the unions. Do you know why they're the most powerful? Yes. Because they're in union. Like, the reason unity is important is not because we won't argue with each other and you'll all think I'm brilliant. That's not the reason unity is important. Unity is important because it is a force for who's in charge. It's why there's a commanded blessing, because there's Jesus is on his throne. Therefore, I don't know if you know this, but wherever the, maybe you do know this, but Ireland has two countries at the minute. There's Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, and Northern Ireland is part of the United Kingdom. So we're from Northern Ireland. Lauren's from the Republic of Ireland. We still love her. And she's wearing green and I'm not. So there you go. But what you get is there's this principle that, you know where the US embassy is in London? The actual embassy is considered American soil. That comes from this notion of wherever the king of whatever country walked, so if the king of the UK goes to France, and when he's walking, everywhere he walks is his territory. Only for that moment that he's walking. Right? Only for that moment when he's there, he is the king of this. He might be in you know, Iran. He's the king of this. That's sort of this international principle that is based on spiritual principles. You see, what happens when we enthrone Jesus is that heaven comes. It's why miracles break out during worship. Right, you don't have to do that. Well, I just really feel miracles are going to break out during worship. Yes, that's what happened. When the king comes, so does his kingdom. Yeah. Duh. So when we're actually in the process of making sure that Jesus is enthroned in the trouble. In this world you will have troubles, but do not be dismayed, for I have overcome. So when you're actually enthroning Jesus, when you get news that they're selling your rental home, which happened to us yesterday, that when you get news like that and you don't see Jesus in it, then we're talking about him like he's not in the room. When I see Jesus in this, and I know that we're moving from glory to glory with increasing glory, and I recognize that Jesus is in the trouble, then what I'm doing is I'm putting him in the on the throne in the middle of this situation, and I can see the kingdom coming. Let's stand. So, Father, I just pray right now that you would, those of us that have never made you Lord of our life, that we would do that now. We recognize you as the Lord of our life. You get the say. You get the big say. You get to direct our paths. You get to, you know, be over all the stuff that's in our lives, our thinking, our finances, our sexuality. You get to be in charge of all of those things, our relationships, even our destiny, and we will continue to do everything we can do so that you can do what only you can do. Jesus, be enthroned. Be enthroned in our lives. Take your place in our lives. And this is the greatest act of submission that we can do, is to submit to our King. And we know that you're not tame. But we know that you're very good. Amen.